Open your Bibles to 1 John. There have been times, let's take a moment and pray. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. We thank you for Sunday night. We thank you, God, for the beautiful light through these windows, for the quietness of this moment. God, we pray that you would deliver our church, our families, deliver us from evil. We pray you deliver our nation from evil. We pray that, like in the time of Judges, you would turn us back to you again. Open our hearts to you, and I pray, O God, that everyone here tonight would leave with a wonderful sense of security and of being loved by you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. By the way, for what it's worth, eternal security and the assurance of salvation overlap, but they're not the same thing. And so maybe we'll explain that a little more. Presuming after I get back from vacation, I remember what I'm telling you right now. By the way, I'll be here Tuesday, Wednesday. I'll be here Wednesday night. We're going to look at the wonderful, the seventh episode of the first season of The Chosen. I want to say this is the one also. I know it has the cleansing of the leper. Is this the one, do you remember, Sharon, that had Jesus' interview with Nicodemus? I think it is. I'm telling you. I wish I'd have said that. I wish I'd have reminded people of that this morning. Fantastic. Fantastic. And I can't remember the actor's last name that plays Nicodemus. Eric something. He's been in a thousand TV shows and movies and had left Hollywood because he was so sick of the sludge that was pouring out of it. And he said, I thought I was done. And then he gets to play what he considers the role of a lifetime in playing Nicodemus. By the way, I just read right before the service, Mel Gibson has sent Jim Caviezel the third draft of a sequel to The Passion of the Christ called The Passion of the Christ Resurrection. Caviezel said it's one of the most powerful things he's ever read. And he said, I believe this is going to be made. I also did not know that after Caviezel made The Passion of the Christ, he was in The Person of Interest on TV, if you'll remember. And I think he did one or two other films, The Bobby Jones Story and so on. But he said, you would think that was, if it wasn't the biggest selling movie of all time, it was one of the biggest, and maybe the biggest up to that point. You would think his career would have taken off. He said, my career dried up. He said, because I had starred as Jesus in this film of faith, he said, Hollywood just turned its back on me for the most part. And he said, but faith is more important than Hollywood. And so he's hoping that this does get made. All right, to 1 John. Sometimes, you might not think so, but sometimes I have been truly speechless. There was a man that used to come out to our house in Coal City. If you ask me after the service, I'll tell you what he did. It was a needed service for people out in rural places. He drove a truck, and it doesn't really belong in the sermon. I'll tell you later if you'd like. But he would come, the hearts already know. He would come and service our house and so on. And he was related to a wonderful fellow who had come to the Lord in our first church, and he was in the area. This was a cousin of a fellow named Roger, and his name was Gibb. And so I was talking to Gibb just before he was about to pull away, and I said, Gibb, are you a Christian? He says, yeah, I am. And I said, how did you become a Christian? That always tells you more than, are you a Christian? And yes. And so he said, and I am not, as best I can remember, I'm telling you exactly what he told me, all right? He said, well, I was sitting in a church back home down in Kentucky, where we all from. And so I was sitting in there one night by myself just thinking. And Holy Spirit picked me up and put me right back down in that pew upside down on my head. And I looked at him and I thought, I got nothing. I have no idea what to say to that. I don't know where it went from there. I think it was like, thanks for coming, Gib. I mean, nothing in Bible college had prepared me to give any kind of an answer to that. 2 weeks ago, we looked at things that are not necessarily evidences of salvation, things like being moral, things like having a sense of your own sinfulness, things like being able to point to a date of a conversion. You can add to that list having an unusual religious experience is not necessarily evidence of having been saved. I remember talking with a man when I asked him about his salvation. He told me very excitedly about how I don't remember what the ailment was. It wasn't something obvious like a lame leg or something. It was something like headaches, something that you wouldn't look at him and think, okay, I can see this. And that doesn't mean headaches aren't a bad thing. With some people, they really are. I understand that. My father was sometimes incapacitated by migraines. But somewhere he went to an Oral Roberts tent crusade. And he stood in a healing line and he said Oral Roberts came by and put his hand on his head and he said, I fell backwards. He said, I couldn't stand up. And then he said afterwards his headaches or whatever it was, he said they just weren't a problem anymore. And then I said, well, I'm glad. When did you become a Christian? He went right back to that. And every time I would try to think of a different way to ask him, are you saved? Are you born again? Etc. He kind of started to get a little hot with me, like, didn't you hear me? Oral Roberts laid his hands on my head and I fell back. I'm okay. And I just couldn't get around that experience with him. Now, his sister was sitting there listening. These were older folks. I say that from the perspective of being in my 20s. They were probably my age as I look back on it now. But she looked at me, and with a bit of a glint in her eye, she said, now, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go for all this born-again stuff. And I think my response to her was, it was Jesus that told us we needed to be born again. And she just looked at me, and then she had nothing to say. And the conversation just didn't go anywhere from there. Having a religious experience isn't necessarily an assurance of salvation. The epistle of 1 John was written in the main to give believers in Christ, particularly in the tumultuous times that the disciples in the last decade of the first century were living in, it was written to give them an assurance that they were indeed children of God. And so we began looking at these things last week. The Apostle John has presented what we would call evidences of real conversion. And we put them in the form of 12 diagnostic questions. Actually, we looked at the first six last week. We'll look at the second six, but let me just jog your memory a little bit. We looked last week at the question, have you enjoyed fellowship with Christ, with God, and with other believers? And we won't read the scriptures here, but it was 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. These things have I written to you that you might have fellowship with us. The word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And I remember Curtis Hudson saying, what's fellowship mean? It's two fellows in the same ship. That's actually not a bad picture of fellowship, because fellowship means a sense of togetherness based on a shared experience. As Christians, we have fellowship together because we have the shared experience. We're all different from each other. Some of us are really different, right? But we have this shared experience of faith in Christ. You say, well, how do we have a shared experience with God? of salvation. Well, it's not exactly the same, but we need saving, and He's the one who saves us, so that we share that with Him and we have fellowship. So have you enjoyed fellowship with God, Christ, and other believers? Second question, are you sensitive to sin? This is in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And to put it the other way, or can you sin and it just doesn't bother you at all? If you can sin, it doesn't bother you at all, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. Third question, are you basically obedient to the commands of Scripture? And it's easy to really get into a, we can make ourselves feel so guilty. Verse 3, by this we know we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Well, who keeps His commandments perfectly? Nobody. That's not what He's talking about here. Think of some 16-year-old going for his driver's license and asking somebody at the Bureau of Motor Vehicles, now how many laws can I break and still keep my driver's license? Probably he's not going to get his license that day. If somebody's attitude really is, now how much can I sin and still be considered a Christian? There's something wrong with that attitude. The fact of the matter, and I won't go into all of it again, but you and I, basically, we really want to stay on the road. We don't want to get off of the road, right? And so the question is, do we really want to do what God says? When we don't do it, do we feel bad? If you feel bad when you sin, that's good. It's not that God wants you and I to feel bad. It's that He doesn't want us to sin. And when He has changed our heart, there is something in us. If it grieves the Holy Spirit who lives in us, then we're going to sense that too. And that's a good thing. The fourth question, what is your attitude toward the world and its values? Do not love the world, John says in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The first traitor in American history was Benedict Arnold. His allegiances were really with England and not with the United States. And so this is really asking the question, where are your allegiances? Does the world and what it thinks grieve you? I don't want to get too far into this. I've done just enough, not really investigating, just looking to see what this is all about, to know that I don't want to know more about it. But our daughter and her husband have canceled their Netflix account. Because Netflix, the Babylon Bee has come out with a mock story. It says Netflix is now just pumping raw sewage into people's home. And it showed a picture that you might imagine. In effect, that is what's happening. There's a new show called Cuties, and it's basically about child pornography. And they say they're trying to show how bad it is, but when they show it, they're showing it. It's horrible. Absolutely. Well, get this. I don't know what the numbers are, but lots and lots of people, like our daughter and her husband, are canceling their Netflix account over this. Because I don't mean to imply that everybody who's canceled their account are Christians, but the world and its values are different from ours. Boy, are we seeing that more plainly than ever before. And I'll tell you something that grieves me, and I can't even talk very plainly here. Bumper stickers on the back of vehicles. There are times I think, Lord, please help me not have Andrew in the car and get behind somebody like this. The world and its values are on display, and if your allegiances are, that's all right, I like that, there's something wrong. On the other hand, does the world and what it thinks is important grieve you? That's where it indicates where your allegiances are. And then we talked about, do you love Jesus and desire to see Him? In John chapter 3, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, He has not yet appeared, we shall see Him, though, John says. And the old hymn, oh, that will be heaven for me to look on His face. And I love this story. I've been reading a It's not so much a biography as a spiritual memoir of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins, by his own admission, was a flawed individual who fiercely loved Jesus and struggled with sin, and yet he wrote such wonderful music. We sang Awesome God this morning. No, we will sing Awesome God sometime. We sang Step by Step this morning. Rich Mullins wrote that. And his sister said once she was sitting in church behind a mother and a little girl, and the little girl leaned over and says, "Mommy, Jesus is here today." She says, "Yes, honey, that's right. When we come together to worship, his presence is with us." She says, "No, he's sitting in the basement. I saw him." And Rich Mullins was home to visit, and his hair was long, and he had a beard, and he was barefoot, and she had seen him sitting in the basement before the service started. Wouldn't that be cool? I will never again do this. I'm too old to do it, and I was never comfortable. But the last time I did it, John Hensley was still here, and he helped me impersonate Jesus for the Bethlehem Square. What was it called? The Vacation Bible School. There's two things that'll never happen again from that Vacation Bible School. The first thing is I will never impersonate Jesus again. The second thing is Gordon Dornick had a group of 12 children, all with hammers and nails and boards, hammering at the same time. And they asked him after it was all over, "Would you do that again next year?" And he smiled and said, "Absolutely not." And so instead of trying to portray Jesus, I just was not coming. I walked in the blue and white robe, and I had the hood pulled over my face. And I'm telling you, and they were already building up to it. Jesus is coming today. Jesus is coming. And back in those days, the fellowship hall was full of kids. "Oh God, bring the days again." And I walked into the fellowship hall. John opened the door for me, and I walked in like this, and you could hear the gasps, and it went silent. And I heard somebody say, "It's Jesus." And I pulled back the hood, and I said, "No, it's not." But wouldn't that have been fantastic if it was? Is there something, do you want to see Jesus? Do you love him? There's something in us that flares up at that. The sixth question we looked at, do you sin less now than you did before you professed faith in Christ? You may be thinking right now, "Well, I really hope you don't talk to my husband or wife." But the idea of a before and after difference, is there something inside of you that says, "Oh, I can't do that," or "I can't say that," that didn't used to be there before you came to Jesus? That's a great sign. That's a great sign. Chapter 3, verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Again, there's some overlap. If you can keep doing it and it doesn't bother you a bit, there's something wrong. If you try to keep doing it and you just keep getting more and more miserable and you think, "I can't do this anymore. I can't." I hate being convicted, don't you? All right, that's the review. Let's get into some new material and look at the last six questions. This seventh question is, do you love other believers? And you can find this in several places in John's letter here, but look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Look at verse 13, get a little context. "Do not be surprised, brothers," that means brothers and sisters, "that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Did you hear that simple, powerful statement? We know that we have passed out of death into life. That's a powerful way of saying we know we are saved because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You ever feel like this verse ought to be read about every 5 minutes in the course of any church business meeting? Because we love the brothers. So do you love other believers? Now you may be thinking, well, not all of them. I get it, right? On the one hand, he commands us to love each other. He didn't say we had to like each other. Some people you just like. Other people you have to work at it more, right? But we're commanded to love each other. There's this, you know, the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. If you don't want to flock together, that says something. I was at Deming Park. Is that the one on the east side of Terre Haute? The pond on the inside, just inside the entrance. And I stopped there once, and there's all these ducks, and they're swimming in a, I don't know, what do you call it, a flock of ducks, swarm of ducks, except there are these two ducks. And they were off by themselves, and any time they got close to the others, they would part in the middle, and it was like, we don't want anything to do with you. They just went the other way, and these two other ducks, they were kind of big. They just kept going about their way, and I thought, well, I wonder why they don't like these two ducks here. And then one of the two ducks honked, and I realized they were geese. I wasn't raised on a farm. I do the best I can. To the ducks, they instinctively knew there was something different about those two, and they wanted to be with their own kind. Now, there's all kinds of ways to misapply that. We could go with the Pharisees and say, so we want to stay away from the sinful people and just be with other righteous people. Oh, wouldn't that be fun? That's not the application at all. But real Christians want to be with other real Christians on a regular basis. I was just flabbergasted when Leona and Mark Moody came in this morning. I had no idea they were coming back, and her daughter and her son-in-law were going on a vacation out west, and they dropped Leona off with her sons here so she can visit here, and I thought it was so wonderful. I can't tell you how many times she said to me or to Rayanne on the phone or in text messages, quote, I just miss everyone here so much. No matter what anybody else says about us, Leona wants to be with us. I think that's worth carrying around. You don't have to say it out loud, but you can think to yourself sometimes, you know, no matter what you think, Leona wants to be with us. We won't go any farther there. I love it in a church when everybody is talking together before the service, and everybody is talking together after the service. When you say amen and everybody runs like that, that's a bad sign. When people want to hang out and talk, that's a good thing for everybody except the church custodian. And Nadine is so patient, and we have a deal. And I've told her, if we keep talking, we'll stay here as long as you want. I may lay down and take a nap after a while, but as long as you want a fellowship. But we've got a deal. After a while, she doesn't have to wait until we're done talking. Because can we talk? Yes, we can. And so we have a deal. After a while, if she'll go around and lock everything up and just give me the high sign, I'll know what that means. We're all locked in. She can go home, and I'll turn off the lights when we're done. Because I don't ever want to hurry anybody up about that. When we had the Keurig machine out in the narthex, which being interpreted means the foyer, I loved it. I could come into an evening church service and walk through the joyful gaggle out there and the holy hubbub going up. I could walk through and come all the way up here, and most of you would never even notice. And there'd be one or two or four or five people sitting in here, and it was time to start. And sometimes I've looked up and I said, maybe we should just move this out there and have church out there. And I love it. It's a wonderful thing when people want to be with each other. When Rayanne and I go on our vacation times, invariably toward the end of it, one of us will say to the other, we can't wait to get back to our church. And you go on vacation, you go visit other churches, and sometimes it's, you know, it's a better experience than other times. And it's not that things are perfect here, but my goodness, it's home. And in all honesty, we couldn't imagine our lives without you. And I mean, some of you, obviously, we've known longer than others. But we'll say, won't it be good to be back in our church next week? One of the things I'm so frustrated with this time, with the masks and all this stuff and the distancing, and I feel like even on a good day, I see everybody, but I don't get to hardly talk to very many people at all. And I hate that part of it. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but you long-timers here, what about the blessing of our brothers and sisters from White River Baptist? How can we have known them less than 2 years and feel like we've known and loved them for so much longer than that? Now, some of you are nodding your head, and the White River guys are going like this, well, this is really uncomfortable. It's just true. And at some point, I suppose, we'll stop calling you the White River Bunch, but we'll never take it for granted. We're so grateful. And yet, it still breaks my heart to think, but when Rayanne and I were on vacation and we went to White River Baptist Church, and I got to hear Al preach that wonderful sermon on 1 Timothy. It made me weep. But just, well, of course, Maxine was there and we knew her, but just a lot of you we hadn't known yet. And immediately there's this sense of fellowship and you want to be with them. This kind of thing, this is all about, are you really a Christian or not? And if you are, to assure you about that. And sometimes people come to church and they're not Christians. The petty temptation for us is to want to immediately say, anybody who disagrees with us, or who we're mad at or who's mad at us, well, obviously they're not Christians. Anytime there's a church split, there's somebody who will say, well, they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, you know, maybe they're still saved, even if we had a disagreement. I'll bet some of them are. I'll bet some of them think we still are. Everybody but me. But this applies to believers that you even have disagreements about. In my first pastorate, because my grandma was so impressed with our pastor when he came, and the first thing he did was teach through the book of Revelation. I wanted my grandma to be impressed with me, so I decided to teach through the book of Revelation on Wednesday night. Oh, my word, Ted, God bless you for doing that, but I've done it twice. I don't know if a third time will ever come into play. Erwin Lutzer, I asked him a question after a session at Moody Bible Institute, and I mentioned I was preaching through Revelation on Sunday night, and he said, quote, I have never had the guts to preach through the book of Revelation. I thought, I wish I'd heard you say that before I started. So it was, I don't know which chapter it was, it was a really difficult chapter, and I did the best I could, and I didn't have near the resources then that I did now, and I struggled over it, and I presented it that night. And I got done, I'm thinking, wow, thank goodness that's over. No sooner had I got done, this guy, he looked up at me and he said, well, that's your interpretation. And not long after that, we had a church business meeting, and this guy gave me such trouble, and he said such hurtful things to me personally in this church business meeting. I'd never had that happen before. And it really hurt. And then it wasn't too many months after that, I left. I went to another place. And please hear the rest of this story, all right? Sometime after we'd gone to the next place, which happened to be Whiteland, I got word that this man's wife got cancer. And I'm as surprised as any. It hit me like a punch in the gut. And I remember thinking something to the effect of, you know, he's an ornery old cuss. But he's my ornery old cuss, and I don't want anything bad to happen to him. And I drove down to Bloomington Hospital where she was in the hospital, and I didn't know what kind of reception I'd get. I knocked on their hospital room back when you could do that. Remember that? They greeted me like a long-lost friend. I'm telling you, the words exchanged in business meetings, hurtful words directed, and yet, this was life and death. And she actually died not many months after that. But it was like that just all melted away. I think he was out of line. I look back on it. I know in my early 20s, I was a bull in a china closet. But the fact of the matter is, that just all melted away. I did love them, and I think they did love me. And it had everything to do with Jesus and nothing over any kind of interpretations of Revelation or whatever in the world they were upset about in the business meeting. Do you love other believers? Chapter 3 and verse 22, here's the next question. Question 8, have you experienced answered prayer? Have you experienced answered prayer? Start in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us before God, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. This is a general statement. We get that, right? You can say generally about your kids, whatever they need, they can ask you for, and you provide it for them. That's generally true. If they've just had a bowl of ice cream and they want a big bag of Skittles, you might tell them no. That doesn't mean that's still not true. But the idea here, we have answered prayer from our Father in heaven. Now, there's something that I've heard preachers talk about all my life. I have not consistently done this. But I've got lots of Bibles, and I usually go through one and mark it up, and then in a couple of years I'll buy a blank one and say, oh, goody, look, new trails to mark. And then in the back you get all kinds of wonderful notes that you gather here and there. And so I've got a shelf full of Bibles with stuff written in the front and the back and all that. And I looked in one Bible. I can't remember which one it was now. I was looking for something specifically that I had written down, and I noticed I had also written a page of things I was praying for that particular year. And I looked, I just glanced down through the list, and I thought, look at all those things. Look at all the prayers God answered. And then I thought to myself, look at how I've forgotten to be grateful to God. It is so easy to be negative. Can I just be, I won't be specific, but I'll be very honest. Folks, I don't know what's going on, but thank God, and please help us to stay out of the way of it. Our offerings through this time of coronavirus have gone up, not just a little bit, they have gone up a lot. And this past Tuesday, I got in, Cindy said, guess what our offering was last Sunday? It was over $8,000. Now, she said there was one or two people that were playing catch-up, and they told us about it, and I thank God. Thank God. Listen, I'm telling you, not every church can say that through this time. It was the next day she mentioned, have you seen so-and-so? No, haven't heard. Haven't seen any offering envelopes for a while. I wonder if they might be going someplace else. The fact of the matter is, this person hadn't seen for months and months, if not, well, months and months at least. Nothing had changed. And I went the rest of that day and I was like, oh, one more person. Oh. And it was about 24 hours. I thought, Tyra, remember the day before. It's almost like you can hear Jesus say, like he did to Peter, Lord, what shall this man do? What is that to thee? Follow me. And remember the blessing. We've got to remember. We've got to remember the wonderful things God has done for us in the past couple of years and keep praying for miracles. But he's not done. Have you experienced answered prayer? Has our church experienced answered prayer? Are you kidding me? Let's pray some more. But in your own life, can you look at things that you've experienced answered prayer? That's a great sign. That's a great sign. That's a sign that you're the Father's child. Question number 9, do you have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit? This is very subjective. How in the world do you put this into some kind of an external test? You can't. It's like, how do you know if you're in love? You just know that you know. How do you know your parents love you? You just know. Some things you can't prove like that, but you know it. In chapter 3 and the last part of verse 24, the first part talks about keeping his commandments, again, keeping on the road as opposed to in the ditch. And he says, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And then he doesn't say anything. It's like, what exactly does that, how does that unfold, John? What do we experience when we know that he abides in us by the Spirit? He doesn't say anything. It's almost like, what does being in love feel like? Oh, you'll know. You'll know. Look down at chapter 4 and verse 13, the same thought. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. I've talked to you before about how our kids would come and wake us up in the middle of the night and just stand at the bed and stare at us until we woke up. And Amy said, Josh actually told her, it's like magic. If you just stand there in the dark and stare at them, they wake up. They have a heart attack is what's happening. You just have the sense suddenly that someone is there. But in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Folks, I love being a Baptist, Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Yeah, 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 yeah. But I also believe, people say, you don't believe other people are going to heaven? It's worse than that. We're not sure all of our bunch is going to get there. You know, I understand no matter what Christian group they're in, I think even in the most liberal denominations, there are those who have genuinely put their faith in Christ. Good grief. In liberal churches, they sing the gospel sometimes more vividly than some of the contemporary Christian worship style churches. They might not preach it or believe it, but they sing those old hymns and it's there. And my friend Paul Birch got saved out of a liberal, genuinely liberal church. When he got saved, nobody else even quite understood what happened to him. So I understand that when I talk about the relief worker, Kayla Mueller, the 26-year-old American relief worker, we might almost say missionary, who was killed a couple of years ago. Your own daughter, think of this, captured by ISIS, tortured, forced into a, quote, marriage with Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of ISIS, who repeatedly raped her. In the end, she was killed. Before she died, she managed to smuggle out a letter to her parents with another prisoner that was being released. And in that letter, among other things, she said she found out that even when you're imprisoned with God, you never have to be lonely. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. They talked about she was devout Christian. She was involved in ecumenical work and this, that, and the other. Yeah, I get it. But I'm sorry. I don't think you write something like that unless the Holy Spirit's in your heart. Even when you're in prison with God, you never have to be lonely. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the witness of the Holy Spirit? It's like, are you in love? I can't tell you how to know that, but you'll know it. Question number 10, do you have the ability to discern between spiritual truth and error? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You say, wait a minute, how do we, well, we have to worry about spirits? It's easy, because the kind of spirits he's talking about, they all come wrapped in a body of flesh. I'm looking at some spirits right now. I can't see your spirits, but I know you're in there because I see you looking out of your eyes at me. And so there are some spirits that come and they're teaching false stuff. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world. The world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Sometimes it's an intangible type of thing. This illustration always springs to my mind about this, but not long after Rayanne graduated from high school and I'd come home from Bible college, and we ran into a girl working in a store somewhere in the mall. Her name was Karen. And in high school, she was the one that had the one-way posters and was always promoting the Billy Graham movies and talking about the Young Life meetings, and she was an open Christian. I remember back in those days looking at her and thinking, I should be more like that, but I'm not. And somehow when we saw her, there was just something funny about her. I mean, she was friendly enough, good to see you and all that. What are you doing? Da-da-da-da-da. We walked away. I told Rayanne, I just got a funny feeling about there. And Rayanne said, did you know that she became an atheist? Talk about the shallow soil and springing up and no root. And I didn't know she'd become an atheist, but there was something about it that something was off. Once in Bible college, Bob Montgomery and I had gone somewhere. He had to run an errand. I'm just going to sit in the car while you go in, and I had the radio on. They got Christian radio stations in Springfield, Missouri, let me tell you. And so I turned on the radio, and I thought, wow, some dynamic preacher. I'd never heard. I kept thinking, who's this guy? He's fantastic. But there was something in the back of my mind. It was like, well, watch out. Wait. And I kept listening, and he didn't say anything wrong. And I got in toward the end of the broadcast, and at the very end, the announcer came on and said, you've been listening to Garner Ted Armstrong with the Worldwide Church of God. And I went, oh. Do you discern the difference between truth and error? Do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? This is question 11. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. This is the verse that leapt off the page at me when I was really, I thought, I know I believed in Jesus, but have I been born again? But look at this. Look at how much is in this verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who believes, who loves the Father, loves whoever has been born of Him. There's not everything there, but first of all, there's God. There is Jesus. He is the promised one of God. He is the Christ. There's the new birth. There's the idea that there's God the Father as well as God the Son. So the question 11, do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? I'm not asking, do you have a degree in theology? I'm not asking, can you recite the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the London Confession of Faith? I don't mean any of that. Do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? And what this is so important. When Rayanne and I were dating, and I was far from the Lord, and by her own admission, she would tell you that she wasn't a born-again Christian at that point. And I remember being there, going to their church for some, I think it might have been, remember when churches could have Halloween parties and nobody thought anything about it. And so we were there to bob the apples and do all that stuff. And I remember walking past a couple of older men. Again, they're probably my age now. And they were having a conversation between them, and I overheard, and so did Rayanne, I think you heard this, one of them said, quote, yes, I believe in an afterlife. And I remember just being astonished. It's a church. We're supposed to be Christians. How can you not believe in an afterlife? I mean, it's great you believe in an afterlife, but as a friend of mine when I was in high school would have said, I hope to kiss a mule you do. This is basic stuff. Do you believe the basic truths of Christianity? InterVarsity has a five-word gospel presentation. It's a real classic. God, man, sin, salvation, Christ. You talk about those five things, you've covered the basics. You talk about the 10 basic doctrines of the faith. Evans, I can't think of his first name, wrote the Doctrines of the Bible, Moody Press. It's a classic book. And if you think about it, if you know the Trinity, you know the first three basic doctrines. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then if you think about the other person doctrines. Angels or angelic beings, that's the fourth doctrine, doctrine of angels. Then there's, we used to be able to call it the doctrine of man, and nobody got mad, the doctrine of human beings, if you will. So there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of angels, doctrine of man or humanity. And then you've got the five object doctrines. And we start with this because this is where we get what we believe. There's the doctrine of Scripture. What does the Scripture teach us? It teaches us we need to be saved. There's the doctrine of sin. It teaches us how to be saved. There's the doctrine of salvation. It teaches us after we're saved, we're supposed to get together with other saved people. There's the doctrine of the church. And then it tells us about things like heaven and hell and afterlife. And how things are going to end up in history, you could call that the doctrine of last things or prophecy. And as I say these things, even if you couldn't roll them off of your tongue from memory, you say, yeah, I believe. Yeah, that's what we believe. Yes, this is Jesus talked about heaven. And do you believe the basic doctrines of the faith? One more question, question number 12. Have you experienced persecution or at least opposition for your Christianity? Chapter 5 and verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Now, I hope none of us ever truly know persecution, especially like is experienced in other parts of the world. But do you understand that our experience of Christianity here in modern America is the exception compared to the the sweep of church history for the past 20 centuries. At the very least, you're going to experience some kind of pushback. They don't understand us. Sometimes when you become a Christian, there are people in your own family who won't understand you. Jesus said, I came to set family members against each other. I came to divide them. A mother against her daughter, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and so on. When I was in high school, I don't know that this was the best way to try to be a witness. I think looking back on it, it wasn't. But there was a junior high director that challenged us to be a witness and to carry our Bibles to school. And so for a year in seventh grade, not only was I a new kid in a new school, but I also was the kid who was carrying my Bible to school. And I had it in it was a Bible case, but it was kind of transparent. And I had my daily bread. And oh my word, did the other kids make fun of me. I remember one of them talking about, hey, let's have our daily bread and butter. Boy, that's pretty tough persecution, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing I even survived it, isn't it? Babylon Bee had a tongue-in-cheek thing about a man who was censored from Facebook has been added to Fox's Book of Martyrs. I tried to post something about Dietrich Bonhoeffer once, and they said, we're not going to post this because of objectionable content. Now, that's terrible. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was fantastic, a wonderful Christian. But honestly, if that's all the pushback I get, you know, I think the... I don't want to say I think I've had worse treatment in church business meetings than I've had from outsiders, but we'll just leave that aside for the moment. I think the worst thing that's ever happened to me, I apologize for this mental image, I knocked on a door once, and to my absolute shock, this skinny, rangy, country-looking dude come to the door in just his skivvies, saying, I help you? And I got out. I'm Dave Tyron, the pastor of, and he turned around and walked up and said, hit the road. So I did. Didn't want to pursue it. I think that's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. Thank God. When playing with Paul Birch on campuses for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, in the middle of our concert, somebody pulled the power plug. I ran, plugged it back in, we finished it off. As we're playing at one campus, somebody's putting up posters of pentagrams in dorm windows across the way. Somebody dropped a wine bottle full of water on from a 7 or 8 story window, and it hit about maybe 10 feet behind, and it shattered, and that was bad. That's the worst. That's it. That's all. But do you experience pushback from your non-Christian friends, your family members, your coworkers? Is there sometimes mockery? As a group, are we experiencing it in our culture? Are you kidding? I hesitate to mention the name, but can I just tell you that yes, he is the brother of Rush Limbaugh, but David Limbaugh, a genuine Christian who had been an atheist and became a Christian, and he wrote a book called Persecution, and he documents how he believes the Christian faith in modern America is becoming more and more the target of universities and the media, et cetera, et cetera. Good grief, that's just, you don't even have to argue that. It's just so obvious, just so obvious. So have you experienced pushback? So you put all these things together, and all of these things together make a pretty convincing stack of evidence that you really are a Christian. And it's a much better assurance than being able to say, well, I shook the preacher's hand, or I filled out a decision card. It's way better than saying, well, a preacher knocked me down once. It's way better than being put down upside down in a pew, however that happened. The bottom line is, you want to know if you're really a Christian or not? It comes down to the Bible. And we won't sing it again. We sang it last week. The bottom line is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That may be a children's song, but there is no more profound truth in all the Word of God than that. Because He loved us, He shed His blood for us, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing the first verse of There Is a Fountain again. Oh, our Father, I pray, oh God, that You would gird us with Your strength, and most of all, Lord, just the assurance that we are Yours, not because of anything we've done, but because of what You did for us, Lord Jesus. All of these things are like a nurse checking a baby for respiration and heartbeat, and the baby isn't doing those things to stay alive. The baby is doing those things because it is alive. And we don't do these things to try to attain Christianity. You change us because of Jesus. And these things become true of us. Never perfectly this side of heaven. But oh God, I pray that every single one here tonight would go to their beds tonight knowing that they are loved by You. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.